Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
We're in Matthew's Gospel as we continue our series in Kingdoms Colliding as the Lord Jesus Christ comes and announces the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world rise up against him. And we see his great victory and his great plan unfold. We're in Matthew chapter 9 this morning. I'd be grateful if you could turn with me there. If you were with us last Sunday, you'll remember that we left the story of Jesus's life and ministry at the point at which Jesus had actually just been thrown out of town. He'd rescued two men of demonic possession in the region of the Gadarenes, and having sent those demons into the herd of pigs, who then promptly drowned in the lake, Jesus had become persona non grata in that community. And at the end of chapter 8, the whole town went out to meet him and pleaded with him to leave their region. So now at the start of chapter 9, where we want to spend our time today, Jesus crosses again the Sea of Galilee, now from the south side to the north, to his own town, to Capernaum. He might have hoped, as he hoped before in chapter 8, to land quietly and to finally enjoy some rest, but that's not to be. No sooner does he land than his next project arrives before him. And we're going to pick up the narrative at chapter 9 and verse 1. Do follow with me as I read verses 1 to 8. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Let's pray together as we begin. Our Father, as we come together around your word to behold the wondrous mystery of Christ, God become man, to be our Savior. We pray that you would show us more of this mystery. Give us deeper insight into the mystery of the gospel, the glory of the gospel. Help us to see more clearly the glory of our Savior and to rejoice in him. For we pray it in the Savior's name. Amen. Well, I hope we are in the same spirit of expectation of these men who come to the Lord Jesus Christ at Capernaum all these years ago. No doubt the men of verse 2 had heard of Jesus's miraculous power to heal. No doubt they'd heard of what he had done elsewhere and of those he had helped elsewhere, of the wondrous deeds he had performed. And so now, in a spirit of expectation, with their hopes raised, they brought to him their paralyzed friend, seeking that Jesus might do for him what he had done for others. It doesn't take much imagination to picture what life would have been like for a person suffering from paralysis in this day and in this age, 2,000 years ago. No formalized health care, no OHIP, no social safety net, no nursing staff to provide for his extensive daily needs. This man would have been totally dependent on family and friends, those who would simply be kind to him, to meet his material and his physical needs day by day. No doctor could help with his condition. It was a hopeless situation. But these friends and this man, they hear that Jesus could help where no one else was able to help. They heard that Jesus has power to heal, and so they rush to him when they see his boat approaching. Jesus, for his part, we're told, saw the faith of these men, and he was clearly moved in his heart and moved in his spirit to help them. His immediate response was to say to this man, this paralytic, words of kindness, gracious words, but almost certainly not the words that he came to hear. Verse 2, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Those are very significant and very gracious words, of course. But I doubt very much that they were the words that this man or his friends had come to hear. We don't know how the man and his friends reacted to what Jesus said, to what he offered him. But we do know for certain how some other folks reacted. Verse 3. "At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, 'This fellow is blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins.' And this carpenter, this untrained traveling teacher, this nobody is claiming to do what only God can do." Jesus knows what they're thinking. He rebukes them for their evil thoughts, which in and of itself shows a degree of insight that no mere man would have. And then he poses a very intriguing question to them. Which one is easier to say? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up, take your mat, walk and go home? Well, the sins one, the forgiveness one, that may be easier to say, because who knows if it's actually true? There's no evidence. But at the same time, it is the much harder thing to actually accomplish. To really secure the forgiveness of sins, that would be mightily impressive. Well, having raised the question, Jesus then does something truly remarkable. In order to show that he has authority on earth to forgive sins, he tells the man to get up, take his mat, and go home. And when Jesus says it, the man does it. And the crowd are rightly amazed, filled with awe, filled with praise. Well, it's another remarkable series of events, another striking miracle after a series of striking miracles, another one for the history books. But what's the point? What's the lesson? What are we to learn here, and what are we to take away with us? Well, as we look at this incident and consider what Jesus says and what Jesus does, it becomes clear that he wants to teach this man and his friends. He wants to teach the bystanders. He wants to teach you, and he wants to teach me something about ourselves. At the same time, he wants to teach us something about himself, too. We have here in this passage, in these brief verses, a lesson about us, a lesson about ourselves, and a lesson about him, and both are vitally important. The first one, the lesson about us, is simply this. Jesus wants us to see and understand that our deepest need, our most pressing need, is the forgiveness of sins. one of the great challenges that first responders face, paramedics, firefighters, and so on, one of their great challenges when they arrive on the scene of an accident or a disaster is to assess what is the gravest danger to life in this situation. What factor, what injury, what hazard poses the greatest risk to human life and needs to be addressed most immediately? What's the first threat? What is the most acute injury that they need to address? As Jesus addresses this situation of urgent need, as he encounters the situation that comes before him, this paralyzed man, he performs an immediate analysis of the situation in real time, and he reaches an instantaneous conclusion. But it's not the obvious conclusion, not the conclusion that others would have reached or would have shared. Seeing this man with a very broken body and a very broken life because of it, Jesus does not do the obvious thing. He doesn't heal the paralysis. Rather, he declares that this man's sins are forgiven. Now, Jesus is going to go on and address the man's physical need in verse 6. But when he does that, he makes it very clear that he performs the miracle of physical healing in order to do something else. The physical healing is not the main event. He performs that physical healing in order to prove a point about his power and his identity, a point we're going to come back to in a moment. And here in Matthew 9, Jesus isn't saying that there is a specific and a concrete connection between this particular ailment and a particular sin. No, that's not the point. I mean, it's possible, I guess. But Jesus doesn't go down that route. No, the point is more general. And so addressing the problem of sin, it is the fundamental human need. We had to have a guy come to the house to fix our fridge the other day. We've had a lot of fridge problems in the last couple of years. The ice maker in the door was dripping and it wasn't keeping the ice cold enough. Before calling the guy for what I feared could be an expensive service visit, I did my own research online and read some forums, you know, and I was pretty sure I'd figured out the problem. Here's what the forum said. A faulty seal in the door lets warm air into the icebox and causes the ice to melt. Lots of people have the same problem with this make of fridge. I was pretty certain of what needed doing. Anyway, I called the manufacturer's helpline. I told them the problem. I told them that I had found the solution as well. The service guy came, and to my shock, he proceeded immediately to rip out the whole ice system, the whole ice-making machine, and just install a brand new one. Now, I tried to tell him gently and politely that I had done my own Googling on this issue, and I was pretty sure I knew what the solution was. But, you know, he really wasn't all that interested in my diagnosis. This guy worked on fridges, on this manufacturer fridge every day, all day, and he knew full well that the unit was faulty and there was nothing wrong with the seal. And of course, he was absolutely right. The seal was not the problem. The seal was superficial and more or less irrelevant to the root cause. There was something more fundamental going on, and he got right to the heart of it. The Bible makes it clear that the root cause of all our problems in this world, all the sickness, all the sadness, all the suffering, the source of it all is sin. That is, the source of it all is our rebellion against our Maker. Our refusal to live His way in His world. Our insistence on living our own way because we know best. It goes right back to our first human parents. And it's a situation that each one of us, if we're honest, perpetuates and reinforces every day. As we turn from our Maker and turn from His word in rebellion, we damage ourselves because we live in harmful and we live in self-destructive ways. But more than that, we invite His judgment, His just punishment for our wrongdoing. And the Bible tells us that we live in a world that is actually under the judgment of God, that is actually under the judgment of God. A world where God, destructive fruit of our decision to abandon Him and to reject His rule. And the brokenness and the damage of sin is seen and felt in every corner of our world, not least in our broken and our dying bodies. sickness and death and disease, they weren't part of God's initial creation design. They were not part of his world before the fall. And they are straightforwardly the result of what we have done. We've been seeing throughout this little series in Matthew's gospel that each of the miracles of Jesus points us in a different way to his work at the cross, to Calvary. Each miracle highlights a different aspect of the achievement of the cross and the resurrection, and it sheds further light on the purpose of Jesus' mission and what he would do there. And in a sense, this incident at the beginning of Matthew 9, it underlines the fact that the miracles are here to point us to Calvary. When Jesus does eventually heal the man's paralysis, he tells us explicitly that he's doing that in order to prove that he does have the authority to forgive sin. But the deeper issue, the deeper concern is sin, of which paralysis is a symptom. And so what Jesus came into the world to do was not immediately to heal every single disease and alleviate every single symptom. He came to get to the root cause, to die for human guilt at the cross, to bear the sin of his people, to address and to satisfy fully the righteous anger of God, to bring cleansing through his blood. He came to heal the disease of the heart. And with that problem addressed, he opens the way then for us to enjoy life in an eternity where sickness, sadness, disease, and suffering are done away with and are no more. Ultimately, every disease is healed and every suffering alleviated in eternity because of the work of the cross. You see, what Jesus offers you and what Jesus offers me through his death in our place at Calvary, it is simply this. It is to hear those healing, balm-filled words of verse 2. Take heart, son. Take heart, daughter. Your sins are forgiven. He says those words to anyone who comes to him as that paralytic came to him. Notice what he and his friends had as they came to Jesus. They didn't have much, perhaps, but they did have this. They had faith. And they believed that Jesus had power and Jesus had grace to heal. And for those who believe in him, who believe that he has power to heal, power to forgive, to such people, Jesus offers this free forgiveness, this glorious welcome, this perfect pardon. And he offers it to you. If you will simply respond to him as these men responded to him. Others of us know the Lord Jesus and we've experienced the forgiveness of sin through his shed blood at Calvary. Perhaps you've experienced that many years ago, but you have more recently encountered a crisis in your life or in the life of someone you love, and you've come here today burdened. There's a serious illness, or there is a relational breakdown, or there is some kind of other difficulty, and you are longing today that the Lord Jesus might intervene and might bring healing and restoration and hope. And of course, Jesus can address that situation, and sometimes he will choose to do that in a miraculous way. But in the midst of crisis, the truth that you and I sometimes need to remember and need to cling to is simply this. As we pray for healing and we pray for help and we pray for restoration, we must remember that as believers, we have already been helped and we have already been healed. If we know the Lord Jesus, and we know the forgiveness of our sin, our deepest need has already been met. Our sickness of soul, it has been healed, fully healed. We gather here today as a family of believers, as a people who have been made well, who have been healed, who have been made whole. And because our fundamental need, our deepest need, has been met at the cross of Calvary, we know that all our other troubles and all our other burdens, they are temporary and they are transient. See, we know that we're bound for heaven, that the resurrection is going to bring us restored bodies, that life eternal awaits us with fullness of joy. And so we say and we sing, it is well with my soul. In some ways, in the final accounting, the healing of this man's paralysis in verse 6 is a footnote, actually, to the main event, the healing of his soul. Now, to say that is not to minimize illness or physical suffering. Of course, we must not minimize those things. Physical suffering is very real and can be very awful. We don't want to minimize it. But to say that is to maximize the achievement of the cross. It is to say that the eternal fruit of the forgiveness of sin, the real ramifications of that, those ramifications are far bigger and far wider and far deeper, far greater, far more wonderful than even physical healing and physical wholeness. You see, the performance of this second visible miracle, it proves the reality and the accomplishment of the first. In particular, it proves that this man standing before the people, this carpenter, this traveling teacher, this local man of little social or educational standing, this man before them has divine authority to forgive sins. It proves that the religious teachers who accused him of blasphemy in verse 3, it proves that they were sorely mistaken, disastrously mistaken. It proves that they had vastly underestimated him. I remember hearing this wonderful story some time ago, and perhaps you've heard me share it before. Story of a young man who arrived at Cambridge University in the UK for his first term of studies, aged 18 or whatever he was. His mother had driven him up and had all the things for term in the back of the family station wagon there, ready to move this boy into his new dorm room at university, at residence there. Seeing a simply dressed older man standing nearby and assuming that he probably worked for the college in security or something like that, she called out and beckoned him over and sort of instructed this older man to carry her son's big case up to his room, which he duly did. Anyway, they got the young man settled in his little room, and she said her goodbyes and left him there, probably somewhat to his goodbyes, and left him there, probably somewhat to his relief. Welcome reception for the new students, where their very distinguished master of the college was to welcome and address them. And as the master of the college stood up, this great man, a man who was at the university, the Regius Professor of Divinity, he was a knight commander of the British Empire. He was a fellow of the British Academy. He was a man, actually, that the Guardian newspaper described as one of the most remarkable men of letters of the 20th century. As this man got up to speak, the young man's heart absolutely sank. For before him was the unassuming man his mother had ordered to carry his bags up to the room. The mother had underestimated the old man. See, she had misidentified him. And now the reality of the situation had become painfully clear. In verse 6, Jesus uses a title for himself that he often uses in the Gospels. I think I'm right in saying, actually, that this is the title he most frequently uses for himself in the Gospel, the title Son of Man. Now, it's a very interesting and intriguing sort of self-description. It's an intriguing title to use. On one level, it emphasizes Jesus' humanity. He is a son of man. He is a human being, and it certainly means that on the most basic level. But it does have some very significant Old Testament pedigree that indicates another level of meaning, another level of significance, one that I believe Jesus fully intends to evoke here. In a very famous passage of the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's given a vision of the Lord sitting on his throne. And then he's given another picture, another vision of a figure of great authority. And he describes what he sees. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, he says this: "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." The book of Daniel spoke centuries before of one like a son of man, a human being, who would be given full divine authority, who would have glory, authority, sovereign power, whose dominion would not pass away, never pass away. How do we know if Jesus is this man? What's the proof? We know because he called the paralytic to stand and to walk. And when he did that, when the Son of Man called, his lifeless legs obeyed. We know because he gave a command and a broken creation bended and bowed to his will. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. If you and I want to know, if we want to be sure that our sin is really dealt with, and we need to be sure about that, that God's never going to hold us against us. If we want to be sure of that, clear about it, have full assurance in our faith, let me invite you to look at this miracle. This miracle of a man restored in Matthew 9. Of a paralyzed body restored to function and to strength. Look at the miracle. And take it as your visible proof that Jesus can do and has done the invisible and the deeper miracle in my life and in your life. How do we respond to this Son of Man, to this healer, to this Savior? Well, you know, the crowd sometimes gets it very wrong, but on this occasion they got it so right. They set a good model for us, verse 8. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Well, praise God, and let's pray. Our Father, we do praise you, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given him such authority, authority on earth, even to forgive sins. We thank you for this gracious healing of this paralyzed man, which so transformed his life, but which even more powerfully demonstrates that Jesus has all power and all authority to save, to heal the soul, to bring the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for that greater miracle, that greatest miracle of all. And we pray that in the days ahead, you would give us the grace and the joy to live in the good of it. For we pray it in the Savior's name.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations, which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies, to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.